welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
There's a verse, Exodus 3:11, where Moses gets his impossible assignment from God. If you don't know the story, Moses has been kicked out of Egypt now, or run away from Egypt, for about 40 years. He's quite old, actually, at this point in his life. But he's run away from Egypt for 40 years, and he's got married, he's had kids, he's living a life of a shepherd, he works for his father-in-law. And 40 years previously, he thought, I need to do something about the fact that God's people are slaves in Egypt. And his plan all kind of went wrong. He ended up killing an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave, and that was one of the reasons that he ran away. And so he's probably very much put that all behind him. And then suddenly, out of the blue, he has this encounter with the presence of God. It's one that a lot of people have heard about. It's called the burning bush experience. I mean, the way the Bible describes it is that the bush was on fire, but it didn't actually burn. So goodness knows what it actually looked like, a flaming bush, but it didn't actually burn. But God used it to get Moses' attention for something that was going to happen. Because Moses had been living for 40 years with, I don't think, any particular connection with God. And so something needed to happen that was going to get his attention and draw him back into God's presence. And God gives Moses an absolutely horrendous message as far as Moses is concerned, because he says, you're going to go back to Egypt and do what you tried to do in your own strength, but I'm going to send you now. So it can't have really been very encouraging. It's never encouraging when you have to do something that you tried before and it failed. When Kate and I came up here to do Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, and one of the things we wanted to do was kind of replant the church here in Scarborough. There was a group of people meeting, and you met over at the Forsgrave Centre, and they've been doing that for a while, but it wasn't really growing and taking off at that time. In fact, it got discouraging to be part of, because it wasn't really moving forward. And so we knew that to come along and say, hey, we're going to do it again, was actually potentially incredibly depressing. We said, well, we did that, we tried it, it didn't work. You know, it didn't work in the way we wanted it to. And but I knew that God was saying, this is what I'm telling you to do. So Moses is in that kind of a situation. That was a personal one for us. It was a personal one for the people that were with us at that time. And looking around the room today, God was definitely behind it, because something's happened. And God has kept his promise. But Moses' response to the presence of God is one that a lot of us have. And maybe it's even a response to what I was talking about last week, if you were here last week, with living in the Hall of Fame. All right? Because that was the whole dynamic of God choosing you to live big, if you like, to live great for him. But the response that Moses gives is, who am I? And maybe it's in the worship when we're singing about what Jesus has done for us and his amazing love for us. You can sort of think, yes, but who am I to be part of that? You don't know, maybe you're thinking, of the people around you. You don't know the messes I've made. You don't know the mistakes that I've made. You don't know my skills. You don't know my... Who am I to be able to answer that call? And actually, it's a very common question of anybody when the presence of God comes. Who am I to be involved in any way like this? Maybe when the presence of God here was here this morning, you're thinking, yeah, but that's nothing's going to happen to me. Who am I? Who am I that God would be interested in me? It's a very significant question. But any time you buy into the question, you're risking the great lie that you're insignificant. It's the lie of the highest order, because you have been chosen for what God wants to do right now. Every one of us in this room is a type of Moses. Every one of us is unique. Every one of us has unique skills and talents as well. But each one of us has been chosen for this time, and God has a purpose for you. That's why it's living in the Hall of Fame. What's the lyrics? I can't remember. The world's going to know that you're living in the Hall of Fame. It was like, the world's going to know because you're unique. more importantly, is the crowd of heavenly witnesses. They're going to know. There are some callings which are very secret that the world never knows. And one thing that's going to be certain when we get to heaven is seeing people there and finding out what they did and how it eclipsed the ones that we thought were famous. Yeah. Although they'll be recognised too, but everybody will be recognised according to what they were given and what they did with it. Moses, you see, he lacked all the necessary qualifications. He hadn't done a Bachelor of Arts in desert leadership. He hadn't got any leadership skills as far as he had been trained in the palaces of Egyptians, so there might have been some skills and stuff there, but I doubt that after all this passage of time, he was thinking, oh yeah, I remember what I did when I was about 18. That will come in really useful. All he's remembering is that he had to run away from Egypt because of the trouble he got himself into. So it's like, who am I? I can't. There's no way I'm going to do that. Who am I to do that? The thing is, when God calls you, I guess all Moses is in the room here, when he calls us, it's always too much. So although if you start to answer that, who am I can't possibly do this, in that way you're buying into the lie of insignificance, it's actually also a very real question that we should always ask, because it's always beyond us. It's beyond any one individual to, you know, lift up this church and make this church work. It's running and leading this church is beyond what I expected to do. Always should be. That's the adventure. That's the excitement. Life would be boring if we always were able to do what we were given to do. And also we'd think, hey, wonderful, I can do that. Every next step, every song that the worship team comes out, there should be a sense of, this song's beyond us. We can't do this song. This song is too much. We don't have the skill for this song. Because if every song they grab out, oh yeah, we could do that, that's one of the songs we could do, they'll just be operating at their, we can do this level. This band is at a huge advantage to, say, Jesus culture, because Jesus culture, bless them, are practicing a lot more. They've got much higher levels of skill. So there must be so many more songs that they could just do. That's a huge disadvantage on one level, because they could go straight back into, we can do this. Our band can't do this. They have to rely on God. Amen. They have to rely on God, and that's exactly how it should be. You talk to any musician about when they're playing and they're just relying on God, they'll find themselves playing things that they know they cannot do. I remember even the kids' band, the J207 worship band, when we used to do stuff with them, they would try and replicate what they'd done in a worship time, and they couldn't do it because they didn't have the skill level necessary. But they did have the faith level that said, God can use me. So that's the whole thing. With God, it's always going to be beyond what you can do. If you're going to join Community Angels, it's beyond your skill capacity. You probably haven't got the training. You probably haven't got the qualifications. If you feel called to join Youth Angels or Street Angels, it should be, that's a bit beyond me. Or that's a lot beyond me. If you want to join the worship team, you think, I don't know if I'm skillful enough. I don't know if I can play well enough. I don't know if I can sing well enough. Well, that's all important training and skill, but it should still be, who am I? That's beyond me. And it certainly was for Moses in this situation, which is why God had given him such this amazing encounter to sort of get his attention. It's too much. And God's reply that we will look at, but just briefly, it's almost like he ignores him completely. Because God says to him, in response to Moses' question, who am I? God says, I will be with you. We'll come back to it. Let's just go back a little bit earlier in the story. Beg your pardon. And it talks of God just seeing what's happening. Let's go back to 2 verse 23. During that long period, this is the period of the Israelites being in slavery in Egypt, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. What does a story from years and years and years and years and years ago have to do with us right now? Why are we interested in what God did with a guy called Moses when he is long assigned to the dust of history? Why do we care about these guys in slavery when there are so many issues in the world today? Why are we interested in what happened then? Because God has put them in his word as an example, as a type of what we're seeing today. God is no different today. He's hearing a cry go out from the people of the UK that are under a yoke, not of slavery of a physical pharaoh, but of a spiritual power that is dominating their lives by the way they live. And they think, even worse, that they're not slaves. They think they're free. But actually, they're a slavery to their passions and their enthusiasms. People that are having too much to drink here on Fridays and Saturday nights, most of them will express something along the lines, well, I wish I didn't have quite that much. They're just getting carried up. They're becoming a slave to what they're doing. More obviously, people with alcohol addictions and drug addictions and things, they've become a slave to the very thing that they thought was there to enjoy. We have sex addicts. We have people addicted to various kinds of behavior. There's a level of slavery. What is God's response? It hasn't changed. In fact, in the verse there, it says in the NIV, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. It's a terrible English translation, really. It's like, it's a typical NIV again. The passion of the Hebrew has been ripped out of it. It's correct, but there's not the awe of God. I think it's because people have trouble thinking about God as passionate. But people are passionate. If you want to know what God is like about you, in terms of his passion for you to do well, go and watch somebody who supports a football team, supporting their football team on a Saturday, and how they're cheering and shouting and want that team to do the best, and they want them to get the goal. That's how God is about us. You know, it's not a question of, oh, who am I? God couldn't possibly use me. No, God is for you. Remember last week, just to touch on last week, we looked at one of the meanings in the story of Adam and Eve, that after they'd sinned, they heard God walking in the garden. God was coming to look for them. So they hid. People talk about how your sin and shame cuts you off from God. It's not that God has cut himself off from you. It's that people who have sin and shame don't want to go near him. So they were hiding. And it says that they hear God walking and they hear the Ruach of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God is coming, and they're hiding away from him. And it's like that with the presence here. When the presence of God is coming, you can start to think, oh, who am I? Don't come near me. Don't let me get spotted here. Why am I here? And actually, God is leaping and walking through the forest and calling you by name. And we looked at the old picture of God with man on one cliff over here and God on another cliff over here. And the classic picture is the sin in the middle that has cut people off. And sometimes the cross is put in the middle to show that you can cross over from you to God. But let me tell you, it's not your initiative that gets you saved. It's God's. And in fact, whether that you believe in the cross or not, God is leaping over the gap to come and find you. Calling you by name. Regardless of your sin and shame. He's bigger than that. It's not that it's unimportant, it is important. If it wasn't important, there'd have been no sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it's not enough to cut you off permanently from God. Unless that's what you choose. Because you just want to hide away. Who am I? Who am I? I can't do anything. God looked on the Israelites and was concerned. The word look, or looked, is ro'or. In Hebrew, it means to consider, to have experience with, to gaze upon, to take heed, to look, to be near, to perceive, to regard, to have respect for, to see them, to think about, and to view them. In other words, God didn't just, ooh, they're in slavery. God is, it's like a picture of him with them in the slavery. And again, he's leapt over the barrier and he's in amongst the Israelites saying, I'm going to send you someone who will lead you away from this. Now, why that old-fashioned story is relevant to now is because then it was a picture of what was to come with Jesus. I will send someone to lead you out of what you're in. But also, it's relevant to everyone sitting here in this room, are Christians or little Christs. God has sent you to the world to say, let's go this way. And maybe the world are running away from you too. But it doesn't mean we stop looking for them. The other word is concern. The word is yodor or yada, which means to know intimately. It doesn't just say, and was concerned about them. To me, that concerned, I don't know, it almost has a connotation of, you know, I'm concerned about whether that's the right colour or not. I think perhaps we should have done that wall red or purple. You know, it's thinking about, but the Hebrew yodor is about intimately knowing. So God is looking, God is amongst them, God knows those people intimately, and he knows what they need to enable them to get free. And he's chosen someone. And there's a whole bunch of someone sat in this room. But what has he actually chosen Moses to do? And that's really interesting. There's a phrase that comes up again and again. If you get time and you read back the story in Exodus, you'll see this phrase come up again and again. That says, let my people go that they may serve me. That's the phrase. That's what God has sent Moses to do. Let my people go that they may serve me. The word serve also means to worship. He wants the people free from the yoke of slavery, which for us is a picture of sin and life away from God. He wants people free from that yoke so that they can worship him with passion. The specific call is to call people out of captivity into a place where they can worship. It's that verse that we were looking at the other day. Have I still got it here? Yeah, I have. Great. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I seek that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. The house of the God is the Bayith, the place where the people are gathered. And I will meditate, worship, seek in his temple, which is the spacious place where God is. This is the same thing. God wants his people rescued so they can come to the place of spacious worship. They can be who God's created them to be, not something the world has molded them into. That's one of the evils of astrology, that it molds you into what some astrologist has said that you are. You're a Sagittarian, so this is your personality. This is what's going to happen to you. And for some people, it's a bit of a joke, and they read it in the woman's magazine or on the online page and think that's a little bit funny. But underneath that, there's a layer that is manipulative and controlling, that is saying, this is what you're like, this is what you should expect. Whereas the only sign we're under is not the sign of two twins or the sign of the crab, it's the sign of the cross, which says you're free to be the person God has created you to be. You're free to make your own choices. You're free to make the choice to come under astrology, but you will be missing that level of freedom that God has given you. And it's a freedom to worship him in the spacious place, in the temple. Let my people go that they may serve me. Why? Why do we worship God? Is it because God gets some divine kick? All those people bowing down. What we know from the nature of God, that would seem highly unlikely. One reason, one powerful reason why God calls us to worship him is because we become like that which we worship. Good or evil, we become like it. And that's why he calls us to worship with a passion. That's why we make all. That's why we get carried away and excited and enthusiastic. We know what it is to be loud. We know what it is to be quiet. We know what it is to be silent before God. But one of the reasons we are not only quiet and we're not only silent is because we need to let that passion flow through us. Because God is passionate. And there's a danger if you don't, that worship becomes kind of complacent. It's just something that is going on around us while we receive. Now, don't get me wrong, as a place to receive, but worship is about giving. Worship is sacrifice. I think the devil, the enemy, likes complacent worship. Because complacent worship does the opposite of what it's supposed to do. It deadens you to what the Holy Spirit is doing. If you have sort of a complacent, regulated worship, instead of getting closer to God, you come to depend on rules and ritual instead, because it's all that's left. It has the opposite effect of what worship is intended to do. Convenience and sacrifice cannot coexist. Worship is about sacrifice. Bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of God. It's supposed to cost you something. One of the reasons we have an offering is not just because everything runs on the offering, but unless there was if there is no offering, there's an incredibly huge hole in our worship. Everything we do in our lives runs on money, basically, doesn't it, really? I know they say the best things in life are free. But most things we're doing, we're needing money for at some time. It's the way our modern society works. It's the thing that we need to function, which is why it's so important to give that proportion of your income, of your money, to God. Okay? Because if you're not doing that, you're not sacrificing something in worship. When we have the offering, it's not just get this little bucket past me. I've put my stuff in. This is my offering to you, Lord. It's as much as part of your worship as being on your face, as jumping up and down, as spending an hour in choir. It's a vital part of your worship because it's a bit that hurts. It's a real sacrifice. If you put £500 in the offering bucket, that's £500 you could have spent on a holiday. It's a sacrifice. And the thing is, you can't outgive God, but that's for another day. You know, you can't outgive God. You whatever you give, God's going to give it the same measure back to you, but pressed down, shaken and overflowing. But really, if that's what we all be focused on, we're losing the whole point. It's a sacrifice. People get tied up about whether it's according to the law anymore to be giving money in that way. It's nothing to do with the law. It's how we worship God. And if there was a thing in the Old Testament about a minimum of 10%, then under grace, under love, under wanting to give God the best, that becomes a minimum. But it's not a law. You know, and you say, well, I don't have much income. That's great then. You have less to give. You can always. I remember a student, student talk that used to go. Because when I was in the student ministry, one of the things that you always feel you've not got when you're students is cash, you know. And we had a lot more than today's students, it must be said, because we had grants, not loans. But we still think we didn't have any. I think looking back, I had more disposable income then than I have now. But now it's spent on all that stuff before, you know, we get a Mars bar then. But, and I remember one of the students, and it became the Mars bar giving thing. But it was simply this. If you're a student and you've got two Mars bars, you can give one away. And that might be all you're giving. I'm not sure Richard would be delighted to have a pile of Mars bars in the offering bucket, but I could almost put them on for sale in the hub, maybe. But, that, you know, there's givings and there's offerings and there's tithing, but that's not really what I'm talking about this morning. It's just that expression of our worship to God. And worship means worthship. We're giving something that it's worth. And what you worship is what you become like. So if you hold back your pocketbook, if you hold back your wallet from your worship, you will become someone who's looking for money all the time, never having enough for what you need, because you will become like your money, which is never enough. Anybody ever experienced that? There's never enough if that's what you're focused on. But with God, there's always more than enough. All right? So our worship is passionate. We should be passionate giveners. If when the offering bucket, I've really got fixated on this, I'm sorry, but if when the offering bucket comes around you think, oh, I really should put in £10 this week, yeah, don't, please keep it. Because offerings are joyful things. You know, you give because you want to. Nobody is ever going to come and stand over you and say, you should be giving more. Sorry, Claire. I'm trying to pick. But I don't know what anybody gives in the church. The finance department keep that secret. I know what the totals are because I have to, because I have to keep the whole thing running. But I don't know what individuals give because I don't want that to influence me. So nobody's ever going to come to you and say, you're not paying a 10% tithe. It's just you and God. If you choose to give nothing, give nothing. If you're going to give 20% with a miserable attitude, don't give, because you're wasting your time. If you've got £2,000 on you this morning, you're thinking, I need to put that in the offering. I don't really want to, but I really ought to. Don't. Keep it. Buy a holiday. Give it to somebody else. Because if you're going to give it with enthusiasm and passion, because you know that God will use it as a blessing. Hallelujah. You can turn the flash off when you take the photographs, though. The enemy knows his power in offering, not just money, but in anything that we do. So he constantly distracts us from giving. And when we used to do Go Generation, the children's ministry at Faith Camp, it was absolutely hilarious. You always knew that when God moved, that there would be a rush for the toilet. It happened every time. So much that you knew that this was something spiritual. It sounds something silly, but you knew that as soon as the Spirit of God started to rest on the kids, and you'd see, we used to have some amazing times of worship with those children, you know, on their faces, worshipping, or dancing, worshipping, times of silence, times of great noise. But whatever type it was, when the Holy Spirit came like that, there would be an increase in the number of children who suddenly needed to go to the toilet. The enemy uses anything to get you out of passionate offering.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
And he uses adults in the same way. You can almost be assured, some of you, if it works for you, that when the presence of God comes, you'll have an urge to go to the loo. I know it's a bit basic, but it's just the way he sneaks in. If that always happens to you, take authority over it, so it's not happening anymore. Yeah. But the only way to follow the one on the cross is to mirror his devotion. God was going to use Moses to rescue all generations from Egypt. And that's why we focus on this being an all generations church. Are you a parent and you bring your children? Sit with your children during the worship and help them to worship. Don't let them be doing something somewhere else. You know, they might not have the capacity to last the 40 minutes that it is, so they might not do the last bit or section, but encourage them there from the beginning. Yeah. I feel like I've gone a whole cycle, that picture of me and Elizabeth worshipping God together last Sunday. I know she's just copying me, but is she? Or is she just copying me how to worship? But I remember doing that with Dan. That's how Dan started. He'd be in hell like that, learning. This is a God time. This is a Jesus time. No, I'm not paying attention to you. This is a Jesus time. And hugging is a way that young children know love. So that's why I'm hugging. When he was older, I'd often have an arm around his shoulder while we're worshipping God. Because it's the reassurance of the father in the presence of the father. And the reassurance of the mother, of course, as well. It's not exclusive to fathers, but fathers, you can do it. But yeah, it's so important that we worship God as family, but with a devotion. Nothing is as fierce as an opponent to the enemy when all generations worship God together. But, I'm coming to an end now. Moses' question still remained, who am I? And God appears, as I said, to ignore Moses. Just go back to the story for a minute. Where should we come in? Let's jump in at verse 7. So what's happened is Moses has seen the bush. It's got his attention. He's gone over to have a look because it's slightly unusual, to say the very least. And he hears God speaking to him. God says, take off your sandals, for where you are standing is holy ground. Holy means set apart. First ever use of the word holy as a noun in the Bible. It's been used as a verb before in the stories of Adam and Eve, but this is the first time it's used as a noun. This is the first instance where God says, this is holy. Why is it holy? Because this just this ordinary patch where there's been goats grazing before. It's just an ordinary patch of ground. Suddenly God's there and he's set it apart for what he's doing at that moment. What makes this building holy? It's set apart for God. What makes you holy? You're set apart for God. You're a holy dude. He reminds him that he's the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, to remind him that all the promises are there. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. It's the same response of Adam and Eve. Oh no, it's God. Who am I? The Lord said, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up into a land that is good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey. How's he going to do it? He explains, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh, in verse 10, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? When you feel that way in the presence of God, it's not a negative thing unless you dwell in it. It's a normal thing to feel like, who am I that God would visit me? Why do people get on their faces before God? Because the presence of God can just leave you with a sense of, who am I to be able to have this happen to me? And what does God answer Moses, or does God not answer Moses? This is what he actually says. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. It's not a great sign, that one, is it? It's going to happen after he's done it. I'd like to sign there and then at that moment, which he does give him later on, if we're honest. But he just says, you can have this sign when you've done all the job. You'll know that it was me after all, because you'll worship on this mountain and all the people will be with you. Which would be pretty miraculous, because all the people are slaves in Egypt. For them all to be with him in a mountain in the middle of nowhere, when there's just him that's going to go and do it, is pretty strange. So he will know. But I think, I don't know, if I could get into Moses' mind at that moment, I'd be thinking, that's not the kind of sign I was really looking for, God, because I'd like kind of like the sign now before I go. Right? And sometimes you get a sign before you go and do stuff, and other times God will say, well, you'll know it's me, because when it's all done, all right, it's a bit like that with this building. You're pretty convinced, you know, I was 99.9% God saying, go for this, do this, come to Scarborough, building in the town centre. You pretty much, but you never really 100% know until you're all sitting in it and people have turned up. Yeah. You know, I wasn't to know that by the time we'd painted it all, it could be a bunch of people who were ticked off with doing all that painting and all that carpet laying and everything else that went on and thought, I'm going to go to SCF now, you know, where I don't have to do that. And they've got that nice new minister down there from the Methodist Church. I'm popping off there. I've had enough. I didn't know. It could have happened, couldn't it? But by the grace of God, everybody's sitting here. And there's more coming and gathering. So you get the evidence. But sometimes it's just nice to have it in advance. But Moses has got one of those ones. When it's all happened, you'll know it's me. Yeah, I prefer the other way around myself. But Moses' reaction is, who am I? Does God answer him? Think about what God says. He was showing Moses it wasn't his skills, it wasn't his training, it wasn't his popularity, it wasn't his experience, it wasn't his gifts, it wasn't even his anointing. It all came down to one thing. What God said to Moses when Moses said, who am I? Was, you're the one I want to be with. Who am I? You're the one I want to be with. Whenever you feel tempted, when the breath of God, the Ruach of God, is coming through the woods, like in the Adam and Eve story, and you feel tempted to hide, thinking, who am I, effectively, remember the answer to that question that the Holy Spirit is calling out is, you're the one I want to be with. when you're like Moses and you're faced with this incredible task, or maybe this quite minor task, but it's big for you, and you're thinking, who am I? I don't have the skills. I don't have the training. I can't possibly do this. Who am I? Remember that God answers you. I'm the one. You're the one I want to be with. You're the one I want to be with. I am who I am. What was his answer? God's answer? God said, I will be with you. I, God, will be with you, Moses. You're the one that I want. We're not going there. Don't worry, we've not got that song lined up. But we could have. Dan's searching for it right now. Maybe the Hilda Ogden version. Do you remember that one? Anyway. That was a version by Stan and Hilda Ogden from Coronation Street. My ears are burning. Oh, you gave me such a beautiful picture as God loves for me. As God's love for me. And now you're comparing it with Stan and Hilda Ogden. But many of you don't know who they are. Don't try and find out. Who was Moses? He was the guy whom God liked to be around. Moses might not have known who he was, but God did. Who are you? You're the person that God likes to be around. He's jumped over a gap. His son has died for you. He's made every way possible that you two can together be close, well-known, best friends, intimate relationship, father, son, husband, wife. Think of every kind of possible close relationship. He wants all of that wrapped up in one with you, and he's going to call it holy, set apart for me. Who are you? You're the one that he wants. Can't stop thinking of that song now, though. When you're willing to do what you're unqualified for, then you're qualified. That's what qualifies you. It's not who you are, it's who he is. The deciding factor then on seeing God move, on experiencing God, on hosting the presence of God, on entering depths of worship, is not the willingness to obey. Because you can be willing and still not do it. The thing that lets you enter into all of that is when Jesus says to you, will you come with me? Or come follow me, you say yes and you go. So with all the stuff that happens here and all the things that go on and everything else, it's not whether you're willing, it's whether you do it. It's not whether you're willing to be faithful in tithes and offerings, it's whether you do it. I mean, that's an obvious one. You can be willing to give 2 million quid, but if you never actually do it, it's not a lot of good, is it? I chose an astronomical amount so that, you know, nobody felt pressured at that point. You can be willing to give these out. But if you've had a pack at home for 2 weeks and you've not, have you really done it? No. It's the same in everything with God. It's not just our willingness. It's not just our response at the moment. It's when we go and do. That's why Jesus said to the first disciples, come, follow me. Not, will you make a commitment to me? Not, will you make up your mind about whether you want to follow me? It's come, follow me. And at once they left their nets and followed him. With God, it's always a, let's do this now. With Moses, he could have been willing to go back to Egypt, but never actually got round to it. Because he had a wife, Zipporah, and a couple of kids to look after. He had lots of sheep to look after. He was a busy man. This was going to change his life, big time. I don't think he knew how much. It was going to change the life of his family. But he had to go and do it, not just be willing. Who are you? You're the one God wants to be with. And it's not a static sit at home and just have a lovely feeling. So there is a time to be at home and seek him. He said, let's go and do this together. Let's join the adventure together. Amen. Praise God. Let's have the worship team up again as we finish today. We didn't do the offering earlier. So we're going to take the offering up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If the internet had been running a little more quickly on my iPad earlier, I could have also shown you that where the... You'll find it down the bottom of the main web page, but there's a button there that enables you to give by PayPal. That's another way you can give on a Sunday morning, if you prefer. But otherwise, there's the more traditional method of a bucket coming round. Shall we stand up? If you write the cheque, it's to Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Now, this is not, we're having a song because we're doing the work, we're taking an offering. This is all part of our worship. And whether you're giving 10p or £10 or £100 or whatever you're giving in, just say, give it with joy and know that you're sowing into something good and that God will bless you. But give according to your heart, not because of what somebody else has said. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. After we've just worshipped and received this offering, if there's anybody here this morning that's come for healing, it was to Moses whom God said, I am the Lord that heals you. He's the God that likes to be with you, but as he's with you, he likes to heal you and restore you. So if you've come seeking healing this morning, at some point, just towards the end of the song, we'll have a call forward and you can come and just stand in God's presence because he wants to be with you and you can receive that healing. Or if there's anybody here this morning, and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never, when Jesus said, come follow me, there's never been a time when you've publicly gone forward and said, I want to follow you. Then you can do that as well towards the end of this song. Hallelujah. Let's worship.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire. Thank you.